Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You may be seated, and let's have a word of prayer. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to read this portion of the Word. We pray for our pastor's exposition in a few moments, that we will be able to understand what the apostle is telling us. Really, the Spirit of God is telling us. They're both telling us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We thank you that that word has been given to us without any error or omission, that you have guided the apostle to write just exactly what you said and no more and no less. And we thank you for this morning. And though we understand this to be a difficult passage, we pray that light will be shed upon it this morning. We ask, Lord, for each one who is here, some, Lord, of heavy heart, some in a happy estate today, whatever the case may be, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will comfort us, that you will give us wisdom in the midst of our day-to-day life. Lord, for those that are not able to be with us, we pray for them this morning. We see the empty spot where Jean Balakovich would normally be. We pray for her as she is in her fourth week now in that hospital there at St. Joe. We pray for her continued recovery, for you to strengthen her and to give the doctors the wisdom and understanding about what they should do for her. We pray, Lord, for Miss Pine and Mrs. Pinero as well, who are not able to be among us and have not for some time because of their frailty and illness in their body. And we just lovingly remember these dear ladies and ask that you will help them where they are and the home in Chelsea there. Lord, I pray for our brother George Jordan as well, who is absent, and his wife Rosie. How, Lord, they would long to be here despite the fact that they cannot be because of their health problems. We pray for them. We pray for you to strengthen their bodies and help them. We pray for the procedure that Mrs. Jordan will have in just a few days from now, to try to determine what is the difficulty with her swallowing. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will just cause that to go well. Lord, I want to pray also for our brother Chuck and Bill and Ann Beard and my parents-in-law. And Lord, these ones who have frailties yet keep pushing and keep walking and keep coming to the fellowship. God, we recognize before Thee and in public that our assembly would not be the same without them. The wisdom and the years that they have, the care for the saints, and their love for us is evident, and we thank You for that. We pray that You will just touch them with a blessing from above to kind of replace the difficulties that they face day in and day out. Our Lord, we pray also for the ministry on the campus, and for those that aren't here because they don't even know about us yet, or they do but didn't have a way to get here this morning. We pray, Lord, that You will provide for that. We ask for each incoming student and those that are coming back, that You give them, just give them an opportunity to see the gospel before their very eyes, to hear it proclaimed, and to have the opportunity to receive and accept it. Oh God, we pray for this. We pray for those believers that are spiritually hungry, and Lord, wherein You know that they could be benefited by the teaching of the Scriptures in this place, we ask that You will connect us together and help us to have ministry together with them. We pray for Bible studies on the campus. We pray for contacts of new students. And we pray for the meal next Sunday. Lord, that the folks here will bring generously, and that everyone from the university that comes will know they are warmly welcomed here next week, today, and always. We ask, Lord, for that spirit to be amongst us. Lord, we pray for the terrible situation that has stricken our own land down south. We ask, Lord, for Your hand to move, that there may be still some stuck on their roofs or in their attics or in some dire circumstance. And we pray that the hand of God will guide rescue people to get them and help them. And Lord, may many turn their eyes in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have departed far from Thee, we know, Lord, that city has been full of iniquity and wickedness. And Lord, we pray that some will realize the error of their ways, and they will turn to Thee. We know You use trials this way, Lord, and we pray that that huge difficulty will redound in some way to the glory of God and to the honor of Christ our Savior. Lord, we pray for our missionaries as well, to nations far and near, to those closed and opened in various ways, those that are contacting people, planting churches, attempting to share the gospel, helping people in whatever way that You have directed them. Lord, we pray for them as well. Oh God, we ask You give them help. We thank You, Lord, that You've brought Lemuel back from such a far distance, and we pray for his parents, and we pray for his church and the ministry there. We just commend that ministry in Singapore to Thee and pray that many folks will be impacted by it under Your hand of direction. Oh Lord, we just have to trust in Thee, because there are so many things that are so far beyond our capabilities, capacities to think of, to say, to know about, to remember. I'm just thinking of another one, oh God, about Chief Justice Rehnquist's passing. I don't know anything about his spiritual background, Lord, but that's all that matters now. All the accolades and all the fame, oh God, spare us from searching after those things to the detriment and eternal damage to our souls. Our Father, we pray for his replacement and for President Bush and the Congress and Senate, that, Lord, we'll get somebody favorable to our kind of moral position. We know they may not be a Christian, but someone, Lord, who will stand up for what is right. God, guide in that way, we pray. And so we just leave these matters to Thee. We trust Thee. We thank You for the service this morning, for the music and preaching, and just commit the rest of the hour to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you, brother. The announcements are in the bulletin. Please attend to those matters which affect you. And we encourage you in the Lord to gather with us tonight again around the table of the Lord. There's a statement on the back there about signing up for the wedding with our brother Jeff Dowell and Sin May. Please attend to that. They want to have it advance notice nicely so that they can be properly prepared. We'll all go up to Troy on that day and do what is honest for the Lord. If you need help to get there, just speak with Matt or me, and we'll certainly make arrangements for you to get there. And then also I'd like to ask you to look at least what is available for you, the scripture memory. I spoke with Dr. Nick Wojcik this last week, and he is still going, and he's around 90 years of age, but still out there doing the will of the Lord, trying to get people to memorize scripture. His son Jim is probably going to take over from him, and he's been helping him considerably. He's a pastor, just like his father used to be. His father had to choose between scripture memory or a pastorate at the end, but just pray for that ministry. And we trust that you will take part. Is that Mrs. Witten out there? You tell her to come inside because I want to talk to her. Thank you. In this scripture memory, there is going to be a scriptorium in Missouri. And I called Dr. Wojcik and said, well, I've got a lady in our church who can quite easily recite the book of Revelation. He said, well, somebody's already decided to do that for us. I said, well, she can do book of Hebrews. And I haven't asked her about it, but I would hope that they're asking for people to recite two or three chapters. But if you can do a whole book, that would be wonderful. They want to recite the whole New Testament down there in Missouri. You read about it in that paper there. It's really something exciting. This morning we listened to Scorby read all of Hebrews, all of James, all of 1 Peter, all of 1 and 2 John while we were moving around the kitchen and the activities. It's just a wonderful opportunity. So if you don't have some reading of the scriptures in your home, I encourage you to do it and also to read for yourself the precious word of the living God. And it's tough for some of us to memorize, but I encourage you. Matt will be making that available to you by next Lord's Day, the sign-up sheet. And just make an effort to memorize the word of the living God. Thank you so much. These are all the announcements we have. We'll ask the men to come now and receive your gifts that you have want to give to the Lord's work in this place. And after the money has been received, then we'll stand and sing the doxology. Thank you kindly. Thank you. prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated, please. We want to welcome this morning back to this fellowship as our brother prayed this morning, Brother Lim Yu from Singapore, and also Elizabeth Martindale, who was with us about a year or so ago. Nice to have you back, dear. Appreciate it so much. And the college class was very well attended this morning. We're hoping and praying that many more will come. And if you have any contact with students or have a way to invite them, please do what you can to have them be here tomorrow, next Lord's Day. And we will have a potluck dinner for them as well as for all the believers. So plan to be here and to participate with us in the things of the Lord. There will be some special items in the morning meeting. The children are especially going to sing next Lord's Day. Naomi and her sister have been working very arduously, and I think Andy has helped us with that on Wednesday night, and this is the fruit of their labors. Let's be here to enjoy that. I did want to say to Mr. and Mrs. Kornilakis, and also to, I want to say Katrina, but that's not right. Christina. I have a problem about pronouncing your name at home, too. And my wife has to say, it's Christine, not Katrina. But anyway, they must be just thrilled to their inmost being to hear their sister and daughter standing up here and playing so beautifully and from time to time singing. It's a real joy, and we appreciate it so much. We don't want to just take things for granted, but we are greatly privileged to have people like that to participate in our ministry of music. Now we also have Anna Widgen, who's going to sing for us this morning. And I noticed that she had changed Sunday school classes this morning. She's gone from high school to the college class. And some of us can remember when she was born or when they were praying that the Lord might give them a child. And now, as we did this morning, in our home, we said, I just can't believe that Anna is now a university student. But you come, Anna. We're proud of you, too. God bless you. Thank you. Bill, will you come and lead us another hymn, please, before I allow the children. Are the children going out today? Yes? Okay. Thank you. The hymn number is 264. It's in the back of your hymnal. 264, O Wonderful Word. 264. In the back of your hymnal. Way in the back.
It's pasted in the back there. 264.
And now
Let's look to the Lord and pray first, please. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who has redeemed us through His own precious blood, of which He sang at the beginning of our meeting. We thank Thee for His great faithfulness. We thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful joy which is ours to gather around the Word now. And we just pray that Thou would help us to appreciate every syllable which is in Thy precious Word. Thank Thee for these believers who are there this morning. And we ask, Lord, that Thou provoke us to love and to good works, and cause us, Lord, to be attentive to everything that God has to say. We thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege to be here. We could be elsewhere, otherwise occupied, but Thou hast brought us here, and we thank Thee, Lord. So cause us, Lord, to be those who are hearers of the Word, and not only those who just hear, but may we be doers thereof when we hear what God has to say. We ask in His dear and precious name with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to say some personal matters this morning before we go to the Word. I had the privilege to be a missionary in South Africa. I attended Moody Bible Institute and then ultimately went to Dallas Seminary. And at Dallas Seminary, I heard a man by the name of Ezra Schenck representing the South Africa General Mission. As I recall, he was a very dry speaker for the chapel. And I can remember my roommate, Dr. Douglas B. McCorkle, saying, "Oh, that was terrible." And we had to sit through that. And I said to my roommate, "You know, interestingly, I was greatly moved by what he had to say." Because he told the story of a missionary who had come back from South Africa because he was inundated with cancer. His body went from something like 200 to about 90 pounds while he was home. And they were looking for somebody to go and take his place at a Bible school in South Africa. I had always been interested in going to what was commonly referred to as a place where people had not heard the gospel. And so I wasn't particularly moved by what this man had to say, except that maybe I could, with my training, be somebody who could participate in that ministry of that man. Well, I applied to the mission. I was accepted. Well, actually, before I applied, that man, Schenck, came to my room, and he laid out the map of Africa, and he said, "Well, this is where we'd like to get a man, and if you're interested, we'd like to work with you on that." Well, I applied to the mission. I was accepted. I was the first seminary-trained man to go to South Africa under that mission. Now, I say that because many Bible Institute students who had not had additional training went to the mission field. And after they'd been there, they realized they needed more. And so I was grateful for the privilege to go and to be asked to participate in a Bible school. And ultimately, I started my own up in Johannesburg and to serve the Lord. But I ran across something when I first came. I was dispensational. I was brought up in that with Cicero Bible Church in Cicero, Illinois. My dad was a dispensationalist. I went to a school that taught dispensations, Dallas Seminary. At that time, Moody also taught it. So I was ingrained with that kind of ministry. And so when I started the Bible school in Johannesburg at what is now Soweto, we were meeting in a place called Jabavu, which was called White City. And the Baptists who were over there in Orlando, in another place of African occupation, they were warned, "Don't go over there to Jabavu, to that Bible school, because that man teaches heresy." The heresy I was teaching was that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I didn't realize when I went with SAGM that probably 95% of their missionaries didn't believe that. And I was caught in a vortex. By the grace of God, when I was in Tabim Slope, I got into big time problems over the doctrine. And there was a man by the name of Hawkins. And this man, what was his first name?
Henry.
Henry Hawkins, yeah. Henry said, "Listen, you send this man to me. I don't think there's anything wrong with him. It's just that you put him with a bunch of people who don't believe like he does." So I was transferred from Tabim Slope to Makoe. And from Makoe went to do Emsilani. And I was with him for about 6 months. And then they sent me down to the Bible school. And I got into huge problems there. I can't tell you. Because I was teaching dispensations. I was teaching the fact that you could be saved and know it. And you're saved forever. And I got into problems with the principal of the school. I mean, it was he was a leader. And I was a new missionary and teaching this crazy stuff. It was a very difficult situation. Then I went to Johannesburg and I was by myself. And that's where I started the Bible school. There were four councils with the SAGM. New York, London, Cape Town, South Africa, and Toronto, Canada. And when I proposed to start a Bible school, the councils had to meet to decide whether we could have one. Two said yes, and two said no. The two that said yes were New York and Toronto. The one in South Africa and the one in London said no. It's going to be too controversial. This man's a problem to us. Well, the short, long and the short of it was the general director on the field made the deciding vote, and he cast his vote to start the Bible school. So I had that Bible school. And as I say, it was a problem from day one because I was teaching stuff that they didn't believe. Well, when I came back on my first furlough, I contacted Dr. Walvoord at Dallas Seminary and said, "I'd like to go for the doctor's degree." And I said, "I've got my subject before I come home. It's the subject that I was faced with out there of can you believe in eternal security?" I've got in my hands today, this is the dissertation I wrote for the doctor's thesis at Dallas Seminary. And I entitled it Security for Eternity. So it's got all the stuff that I wrote back in 1954. Well, 52, 53, 54. I graduated in 54 in absentia. And this was the work that I presented. So when I prepared for the sermon this morning, pardon me for giving you all that detail, but while I prepared for the sermon for this morning, it's not an easy one. I'm going to change. Yeah. These fellas checked this thing out and they said I could go anywhere with a nice clear voice. It sounds like that. So you turn this thing off. Yeah, thank you very kindly. When Walvoord was... Now, you guys, you had it supposed to have it correct. No. Turn it off, brother. Turn it off. We tried it yesterday, and it worked fine. Walvoord said that you want to write on this particular subject. And I said, yes. And he gave me some ideas, and like a good faculty counselor and advisor. And I followed his method nicely, so what could he do but give me a decent grade? He had to do it, because I did just think what exactly what he wanted. Ben over here has struggled with his advisors, and I don't know whether they gave him all the information he required. But I just thank the Lord that what I studied in 54, I sat down and prepared for this Sunday. And I said, well, I think I just checked to see if I am on the same wavelength as the man who wrote this thing. And of course, it was, fortunately. And I haven't changed my views.
and I just sharing with you something that is extremely important, very solemn. I hope I can smile a little bit in this sermon, but it's a very, very difficult task because it's part of the warning system that's in the book of Hebrews. There's a warning in chapter 2 about neglect. There's a warning in chapter 3 and 4 about, well, I'm not going to go in. I believe I'm supposed to, but I'm not supposed to cause a problem. Chapter 3 and 4. And then we came to chapter 5, which we started and was read for us this morning, slothfulness. This is a very difficult subject. But I was amazed when I opened my bulletin this morning that I sat down in my office during the Sunday school hour and I underlined the red things that I think they're important. And Matt said, well, you know, I've been reading The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Tozer was a pastor of a Christian Mission Alliance church and in Chicago. Very, very popular, very faithful to the Lord and to His Word. I wish that that's what NIAC, which was the first Bible Institute in this country, and it was founded for the ministry of Christian Missionary Alliance. I wish it were faithful today. I have bad reports. They have a church down here in Toledo that you might as well call it the Happy Clappies. Very little Bible in it at all. There's another one in Dayton. Our son was invited there. He said, Dad, I went once, and I said, never again. But Tozer was a very godly man. And if you will read what is in there, this would be a good introduction to what I want to preach about this morning. He says, the pursuit of God will embrace the labor of bringing our total personality into conformity to His. That's the first line. Then in the middle it says, we shall acquire a new viewpoint if we make this progress towards the holy way. A new and different psychology will be formed within us. A new power will begin to surprise us by its surges and its outgoings. Then down at the bottom of the page it says, are you ready for this? Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money. That's what will happen. It'll be a choice between God and men. It'll be a choice between God and personal ambition. It'll be a choice between God and self, between God and human love, between God who will take second place every time. He said, that's what happens. God comes number two. I found that in my ministry. I don't know what to do with it. Maybe you do. If it comes to a family function and it's on the Lord's Day, you know what people do? They go to the family function. If it's something that is going to be to their advantage, they'll choose that first. Every time. And yet they say they belong to God. And this is a quandary. It's a real problem. Tozer felt that. He says, however, the man may protest. The proof is in his choices he makes day after day throughout life. Be thou exalted is the language of victorious spiritual experience. I'm sure that you say, well, that's okay for you because you're a preacher and you got it easy. You're just in the Lord's work. But when it comes to my job and the Lord's work or my job and a meeting, I got to go to the job. Or somebody's birthday in the family, I got to go to the birthday party. Or whatever it may be. And this makes it very, very awkward. But I want to give you some statements from Scripture this morning, from Hebrews and some others, that will really bring you up to the place where you say, it's either God or. It's either God or. It's God or. And I had occasion to write to somebody who has attended our church and now far away from us this last week with an email. I haven't had a response yet.
I'm interested, very much interested. As a matter of fact, I go to my email section every morning, every night, and I'm just waiting for this thing to come back. Because the issue is quite clear. The scripture is there. But this person is questioning, yeah, but, yes, but, yes, but. I don't think there are any buts. I'm not talking about perfectionism, please. What I'm talking about is surrender to what God has to say. Let me read for you some verses that are in Matthew before I go to Hebrews. Would you go to Matthew chapter 7, please? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, this was before the Lord Jesus was rejected. He came as the King of Israel. The disciples indicated that, or rather said, John the Baptist said that about him in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, the Lord said he had come to announce the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So 5, 6, and 7, I do not believe, are the credentials for living the Christian life. This is not the way you live Christian. This is for the kingdom. The Christian has all kinds of indications in the epistles to tell you how to live. And it's enough to rack your brain and to lay you down low before the Lord. But in chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Lord says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, which I want to establish, this is what you have to be. And in chapter 7, he says this. You've heard this before from this pulpit, but let me read it again. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And immediately somebody says, see, I told you, you're not saved by grace. You're saved by what you do. If you'll read my notes, may I suggest this to you, that works are the issue of saving faith, not a concomitant of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. End of story. No question about that. And there's only one way to be saved, through the blood of Christ. But once you are saved, there's got to be something there to tell you that you're alive. The works will be there. But it's an issue of faith. It's not faith plus works, but it's faith that issues in works. This morning when we listened to our tape, Scorby read in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. I mean, it's there in your Bible. So if you don't, he uses Abraham, he uses Rahab as examples. If you don't have works, then you don't have any faith. Not Bible faith. You might have faith. So everybody says, Lord, Lord, who's got the syllables on his lips, does not mean he's going to enter the kingdom. And this was before the Lord ever died. These are powerful words. The Lord did not say, listen, I want you to come after me and, you can use tiddlywinks or whatever. No, he was asking for full surrender. Look at this. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, this is the second time he uses that phrase. Have we not prophesied in thy name? It's an aorist tense. They did it. And in thy name have cast out demons. They did it. And they have done many wonderful works. They did it. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Wow, I'm telling you, that's tough words. We sing with the kids, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the end? For the Bible tells me so. Do you believe Jesus loves you?
with all your problems and difficulties and all the whatever, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Let me pose a real problem for you. Say, for example, you have a daughter in your home who decides to move from your house and go to some strange city, and she gets involved with drugs and fornication and all kinds of stuff. Can she look at the mirror and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? If she were to come back to your house, what would you say to her? Get out of here. I can't stand you. I can't tolerate what you're doing. Or would you say, I'm so glad to have you back? By the way, what did the prodigal do? The father ran for him. That's incredible. That's enough to knock you off your seat. We are saved by grace. It's not what we merit, my friend. It's not about what you do. But the doing is a part of the picture. And sometimes people go on one side and the other without seeing that they belong together. There's a strong adhesion between the two. And if you do believe and you do say the right thing and you do what the scriptures say to believe, then out of that will come something that is evident that you are a true believer. Now, I've said in my notes something that I think is very important. It's not for us to determine one way or another, but this is something. May I read it for you, please? It's under number one. It says there, this is a very strong warning so that the careless will listen. The careless will listen. If one is really on the mark with the Lord, he's going to listen. He won't turn this stuff out and say, well, listen, don't bother me. I'm satisfied with my faith in the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, this thing will shake you up. It's a warning. If you're for real, you'll take it and you'll say, okay, I thank the Lord for it. But don't say, I did all this, I did all that. Don't you know what I... Yeah, he says, that's fine. But you're not for real. Do you know anybody, please, do you know anybody in your sphere of knowledge where a man or a woman has gone to the spouse and said, you know, I don't love you anymore? Have you ever had that happen? Do you know anybody? Can you figure that one out? Oh, boy. My wife was doing something at the stove last night, and I turned to her and I said, you know, I love you. And I kissed her. Now, that doesn't mean that that's real, but goodness sake, if there's no reality in a love relationship, God help us. And for somebody to turn around and say, I don't love you anymore. Did you love me in the beginning? You know, that's what you'd ask. And the same thing is with the Lord. You say, well, I accepted you as my Savior. Okay, well then, that settles it. And that's for life. I read just this morning, again, was that in the reading we had? In Days of Praise? Somewhere I was reading just this morning that 50% of the people who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ divorce, turn out their spouse. Goodness sake, how can this be? And they stand before God and before witnesses. That's what these people are going to do in a couple of weeks. And they're going to say, forsaking all other as I give myself totally to you until the rapture or until the Lord takes us home. It's finished. That's it. There is nobody else. And I'm going to tell you, dear friends, that people turn away from that. And they don't do it. Now the question is, when you believed, did you really believe? Did you really say, this is it? And as Tozer says, when it comes to the choices, which choice did you make? when there was the birthday party, when there was the family reunion, when it was this or when it was that. Was the Lord second choice or he was the first choice? We sing in our hymn, "Be Thou Exalted, the Father, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be Thou Exalted." And when it really comes down to the bottom line is, now, Lord, you know, I got a job. You know, Lord, it's my sister. You know, Lord. Yeah, that's right. I can't figure that one out. But at any rate, you got to tell the Lord that it's not us. We have no way to say, I vote for you or vote against you. But this is a tough road. So may I take you to the passage in Hebrews? Will you go there, please, with the light of all this stuff that we've already suggested for your thinking? And the last verse of chapter 5 says, strong mate belongs to them that are full age, those who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses, their sense perception, they're using their senses, they're exercising them. And what happens? They can discern between good and evil. I can tell you this, my friend, the discernment is very poor from what I observe. You say, well, you should observe. And a man in our home yesterday, I asked him for a quote to do some work around the house, outside. And he said to me, he's a Christian. He belongs to a church in town that used to be on one street and it's moved over to another street. And I said, oh, that's fine. He says, I'm a deacon in that church. And he walked in our house. He heard this Bible reading. He says, man, it's nice in here. He said, I wish it were in my house. I said, why? Well, he told me what goes on there. I said, we don't have one of those in our house. He said, you're fortunate. Now, there's a deacon in a different church. It's a Pentecostal church. And I didn't say anything. He said to me, my, it's nice in this house. Because what he was hearing. I don't know, my brother and sister. This is real stuff. You've got to have discernment. It's not that you're following the rules and regulations of somebody else. But I did say to my wife this morning, I want to thank the Lord that I was brought up in the kind of home I was brought up. And I have no regrets about that. And I must say that that's what we try to teach our children. They have their own homes out, and I would wish they were 100% like we are, but that's between them and the Lord. They have to make their own decisions. But I followed my father and my mother, and my wife followed her mother and father. So we didn't have the problems with us. But, boy, the problems that come in people's lives, the choices they make, you just wonder, where is the discernment? Where are they? What are they doing? Are they mature? Or are they still in the bottle? If they're still in the bottle, you can understand why they don't understand. Here's our sister Jean, for whom we prayed, and we want to continue our concern for that dear soul. But it was told to us this last week that her muscles are not strong enough so that she can't swallow properly. So now they've put a feeding tube in her to make her strong so she can do the things that her body needs to do. We are so fortunate to be here this morning. We can walk, we can talk, we can think, we can see, we can hear. Maybe some of us, like Chuck and me, a little bit shaky, but still we can do this stuff. And it's a great blessing from the Lord. And I think that's the problem with us spiritually. We're not in that condition. And we've been on the bottle. Our muscles are not strong spiritually, see. We haven't got any backbone. We can't say no. We have to always say, well, yes, of course, I'll be there. And you should say, no, I can't do that. There's a meeting that night. I can't be there. Sorry. If you push people too hard on this, they will say, listen, will you get out of my hair, please? Get off my back. Leave me alone. Well, it's the Bible that's getting at you. That's why he says, therefore, in verse number 1 of chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on. Let us go on. And he says here, to perfection, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying out of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You'll notice there are three items there. One has to do with the beginning, the rudiments of salvation, repentance and faith. The second one has to do with the Christian life, baptisms and laying on of hands. And the third has to do with eschatological things. And this, he says, we're going to do. I take it that Paul is saying, with them, we will do this. But the word for we will do is really something that suggests a passiveness. We're going to be helped from the outside by God to do this. And that's why if God permits, God's got his fingers in this thing all the time. He never lets you alone, my friend. You are never on your own. You never grow up in that sense. You are always got the God of glory sticking his finger into your life. But see, that's what people have a problem with. I don't want God to... I want this by myself. Did you ever read about this man, Myers? I forgot his first name just now. Do you remember? He wrote a number of books. F.B. Myers, yeah. F.B. Myers. He gave an illustration to somebody. And he said, you know, it's like giving God everything in your life. Full surrender. And then he gave to his son who questioned the Lord's occupation of everything in his life. So he said, it's not like your house. You can have the Lord in your living room. You can have him in your kitchen. But he's got to be in your bedroom. He's got to be everywhere. Every room must be occupied by the Lord. See? And sometimes I think that we get to that place where we say, yeah, Lord, you can have everything, but listen, this area where there's entertainment, I'm sorry, that's mine. And I will control that for myself. Don't you bother about that. Or this place, my job, or this whatever. The Lord must have occupation in every single part. That's what this text is saying. Let me move on. Look at verse number 4. It's impossible for those who were, now notice this, 1, enlightened, 2, taste of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, 4, taste of the good word of God, and 5 would be taste of the powers of the world to come. Enlightened, heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste the good word and the power. There are 5 statements. It's impossible if a person has gone through all those areas. And it's every one of those is an aorist tense. It's assumed that a person has actually done something. I believe that everything that is stated there is what one might call pre-salvation. R.A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher, said there apparently is something that is close to but not genuine. If you take verse number 1 and 2 and add these 5, there are 6 and 5, 11 points. He said, listen, you could be what you claim. It's like the Matthew 7. You say, Lord, Lord, but you're still not real. You're still making the bad choices. You're still not saying what you should be saying. You're not saying that the Lord occupies the whole business. This is a very, very difficult passage. And people have, well, said, some say, well, they can't talk about people being saved. Some say it talks about somebody being saved. And I'll tell you why I do not believe it refers to somebody as being saved. Because of verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. There were some in there who were beloved. That's a passive voice. I believe he knew there were some who were real. That's why I suggested to you, before we got to this section, there were Jews who had believed, real believers, but because of suffering wanted to turn away. And then there were others who said, we don't believe, we haven't got all the evidence yet, we want some more. And then there were others who said, we're not convinced that Jesus is Messiah at all. Keep those three groups in mind all the time. Here was some people who said, we've cast out demons, we've done this, we've done that in your name, like Matthew 7. And he says, depart from me. Wow. Is it any wonder then that maybe a woman will come to a husband and say, do you really love me? Or a man can go to his wife and say, do you really love me? Because what you're saying is, man, I don't want any questions. I don't want any reserve. It's 100% or else. I'm sure you've shared this, brother. I did with you, I know. Marriage is not 50-50. Goodness, no, never. It's 100% on both sides. If it's not 100% on both sides, forget it. Run away. Run fast. It's got to be 100%. I don't know how to say this to you, dear friends, but it's... when I read this in the bulletin, and this stuff in Hebrews chapter 6, I tell you, it really brings you down to stretching you to the last push. It's saying, listen, you are either there or you're not. Now, what are you? I'm not here to judge, and nobody else is here to judge. But you better put yourself before the Lord and cry out to Him, Lord, I am for real. And I'm genuinely saved. I genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a hypothetical position in verse number 6. And so I drag that in with this idea of the sort of a pre-salvation, almost but not quite. If they shall fall away, that's the biggest if in your Bible. If. I know that the verb is a participle. I know that the conditional clause does not need to be there. And some translate it without the if. I understand that. Like having fallen away. And they really fall away. They fall parapipto. Parapipto. Para means alongside. They were saying something, but now they don't believe this. This is a terrific thing that somebody makes a statement and then turns away. This is what we call apostasy. I know that the word apostasy is not in here, but it does say if they fall away, you can't renew them. These are big, big problems, my friend. Have you ever faced this? That's why I said the last thing on my sheet here is to make a profession of Christ is a very big issue. If you say you are, and I go back to my illustration about husbands and wives, this to me is, man, I don't know. Now there's our sister Ann just walked out, Ann Beard, but she got a husband there who needs her. Boy, and when he came home from our church that night and had this stroke, one of his wives said, listen, forget it, man. I can't stand it. Do you remember the the hymnal we have, the hymn book we in the hymn book it is, O love that will not let me go, I cast my weary soul on thee. The story is that the man who wrote that was engaged to be married, and then he went blind, and his wife-to-be said, I can't take this. So she said, I can't go through with the wedding. And that's when he wrote this book, this hymn, O love, that will not let me go. Well, that's terrific. And I think this is what the Lord is saying to us in this passage. If you're for real, then it's all the way. If it's not all the way, then it's not real. And what happens, that's why in verse number 6 he says, if you turn from him completely, what you do, the word seen is not in our Greek. What it means is that it's a participle. By doing this, you're crucifying to yourself the Son of God afresh. And when it says to yourself, or to themselves, I take it means it's a willful deed. It's saying, I turn away. I will not go that way. Don't push me. Don't drive me to the ground. But that's what the Lord is saying. It's either me or it's not me. You think of what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is what? My job, my education, my family, my whatever. I've got an email I got to send to a man. I got it this last week. He said, I gave a tract to my family, but I'm not sure I did the right thing. Can you imagine? You give a tract to your family that is on its way to hell, and you wonder whether you did the right thing? Come on. And I want to write to him and say, you know, I'm not the judge, but I just wonder if you're putting your family before your Lord. I don't know what I'm right about, but I sure would like to ask him to think about that. These are tough decisions, but you're discerning between good and evil. Are you mature or are you still in the bottle? They crucify to themselves. I know it says to crucify is a preposition, ana, before the word crucify. And so some people say afresh or again are not legitimate translations, but they are. They're saying the same thing. You can't put him up against the cross again. Afresh, or up. And moreover, if you do that, it says there in verse 6, you put him to an open shame. You know, I hope we can be serious about this and still be friends. Because this is a very difficult passage. But we got to face it. It's in the Bible. It's like the 1 Corinthians one I said. You are either running the race or you're not running the race. And you're running to succeed or you're not running to succeed. Now, Sin Mei was in a marathon. And Tony Urban, who's sitting over here, he was in that same marathon. They didn't run just to put their feet on the ground and pick them up again. They ran because they were hoping to get to the end. And that's what we should be doing. And that's what this is saying. Are we prepared to do this? And I know you can scream at me, please, but I'm ready for you. That it's not works. It's not works. It's all grace. But if the works are not there, it's dead faith. If you're not for real, I mean, so my wife puts my shirt out for me. She doesn't have to, but she's a nice little wife who does it. And I thank the Lord for that. And there are some things I do for her too, like wipe the dishes sometimes. But at any rate, those are all part of the marriage bond. Anyway, God bless you. I just hope that you've been benefited by this. May I just close off with this, because I don't want to leave this thing dangly as a dangling participle. There are two illustrations about this thing in verses 7 and 8. The one is in blessing and the one is in cursing. One ends up at burning, the other ends up in the blessing of God. Here's the point. The rain comes down. Same rain in both situations. But in the one case, the rain gives, well, the Greek word is actually the word for botany. It gives herbs. It gives fruit. So the rain comes and you get fruit. And the fruit brings blessing. Now that's one kind of, that's a believer, a real believer. But there's another one, it gets the rain. And instead of getting fruit, you get, what does it say? Thorns and briars. And those are rejected. They're not approved. They're adakimas. They put them out. So you get the rain, and you get thorns and briars. And then he says that is near unto cursing. The word angus is used, near to cursing, and it's going to be burned. Now that's dangerous stuff, my friend. When we get bagels at our house, I wish they'd fix them that way at our prayer meetings. I butter them first and then put them into the oven, and I put them up under the broiler, yeah. And then I forget about it. They're half burned. But if I can remember, they come out real nice. But that butter just helps them to be toasted nicely, and they're soft. You can take a bagel that you can hardly cut, and you put it that way, and I'm telling you, they come out soft and tender and lovely. Now you'd make a choice. You either get the rain coming down, and it has botany stuff, herbs, and you get blessing, or you have the rain coming down, and this bad stuff, near unto cursing, and you burn them up. Take your choice. Take your choice. God doesn't fool around, my friend. And now Casey and his wife were married, and they're having a child. And I just love to see Casey hovering over his wife. And I call him quite frequently and say, how's your good wife? How's she going? Oh, she's fine. Yeah, so I just check it up to see that everything's going on okay. And these two over here, they're just going to be married. And here's the two over here. And we just rejoice in seeing these young couples come along. And you see the evidence of their relationship with one another. If you could stick it out for 50 years, you just praise the Lord. Yeah, and you rejoice that that was a real arrangement. I had one father tell me one day when I was performing a wedding for his son, he said, will you please tie the knot tight? Now, what can you do? You can't tie the knot tight. You could tie the knot, you know, in a formal way. But it's for those two to say, listen, we were for real. And I must say that I have performed many weddings in this town I wish I'd never performed. They've gone apart. It's been sad. What can I do? But now, for us, in a relationship with the Lord, we can be genuine, or we can say, you know, Pastor, it's a bit much. Do you know why that some of the disciples turned away and said they didn't go with him anymore? Come on, that's why. Because they couldn't take it. They could. In the same chapter you'd read about Judas, John's gospel, some of the disciples, we can't take it. It's just too much. You're asking too much. And I think I've had people in the ministry who come to me and say, Pastor, it's too much. I think I told you about the one guy, and I'll close with this. It's kind of a bad thing, but I went to visit him. I said, why aren't you coming to church anymore? He said, I can't take it anymore. You're preaching. I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. I said, "What? Tell me what it is." He says, you expect too much. I said, no, I don't expect it. I'm just telling you what's in that Bible. He said, I know that, but I just can't take it. I need something that's, you know, a little bit easier. Now, maybe you may say that to me this morning after this service. But I beg you, go to your Bible. What does that Bible say? Take the Matthew 7 passage. Read what Dr. Tozer said. Take the Hebrew 6. Take the Hebrew 5 and 6. What does it say? I've given you some ideas which I believe that I've gotten on my knees before the Lord. And I just commend that to you to think about it. And then be like this young man and his wife, and this brother and his wife, and this one who's anticipating. Yeah. Be somebody who's real for the glory of the Lord. Here's a man who wanted to care for his wife, and all of a sudden his body went to pieces. And what has his wife done? She's picked up. She says, I'd rather be at home. Well, I don't think I'm talking out of school about this. She tells us all that. She'd rather be home than go to work. And he'd rather drive a car. He can't drive the car and she can't stay home. But they're still together. You know, it's a wonderful. Every time I see Chuck and Joyce, I say, how wonderful that they have made a commitment to one another and they're not turning back. See? Now, when you make a commitment to the Lord, that's it, man. There's no other way. Take it from the book and take it from your pastor this morning by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for allowing us this morning to be exposed to these wonderful truths. And we just pray that the Spirit of God will work in us and through us to His own glory and praise and honor. God, help us, I pray. I pray for my brother on my right and my left, for my sister on my right and my left. Lord, I think that most of us confess to be believers in Christ. May we be genuine and not the kind that are just the iffy kind of people. They can say all the words, they know how to articulate, but has it gone down into the deepest recesses of their being? As Tozer says, it gets the whole personality, the whole being. And that's what the Bible is saying, no question about it. It's faith that produces, faith that issues, faith that has rain coming down on it, and it has the fruit, and there's blessing. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray. And may we be honest before God and before men. We ask in the name of our Savior with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.